So Genesis 22, we're working our way through the scriptures. We've been through a lot of it. So we're about halfway through Genesis. Today's a fascinating section. You know, Abraham's going to offer his son today. So let's just read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. You with me? 22, I'm sorry, thank you. 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things, and for those of us who have been going through this, we know what the after these things are. Ultimately, it means Isaac's been born. That God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then Abraham obeys. So here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, I'm with Chris. Lord, it's nice to have a mind, but I need my spirit to be engaged with you. I am thankful that you desire that, that this isn't an intellectual exercise, Lord. Our hearts need to be in relationship with you too, Lord. And I pray that would happen today, that each one of us would have an encounter with the living God. Thank you that you desire it, Lord. So draw us close. Lord, I pray that the whatever reason you have this in the text today, we'd understand that. And we would our faith would grow because of it. So have your way, we ask in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So for 30 years, God's been quiet. You know, Isaac's been born, the son of promise. And Abraham, as we notice the end of 21, he's settled in the area of Beersheba. Now he's watched Isaac grow up. He's potty trained. He's now, terrible twos have gone by. He's learned to walk. He learned to ride a bike. He got his driver's license. You know, he's watched him grow into a man of great character. And no doubt, Abraham and Sarah are full of love for this guy. 30 years old-ish at this point in time. Now, the silence of heaven is broken by a thunderclap as God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son whom he loves, it says there, and offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain in the land of Moriah. And we need to know that this chapter isn't just historical record of God's test of Abraham's faith. It is that, but it's more than that. It also gives us Old Testament imagery of Jesus' crucifixion. It's a picture of the Heavenly Father's love and the submission of Jesus to the will of the Father during the events surrounding the cross. If you want to see the cross, if you want to see the cross of Christ from the perspective of the disciples, we read the Gospels. To see the cross from the Son's perspective, we read Psalm 22. But in this chapter, we experience the cross from the Heavenly Father's point of view. So through Abraham, we're going to see the Father's heart on display. The story of Isaac's amazing. If you haven't been with us, go back and read through it. It's incredible all that God has promised Abraham and Sarah. He promised, even though they were childless, that they would have a son, and he would become a great nation. He would have many, many descendants. And 25 years passed, and God didn't bring forth the promise. So we saw the ups and downs through that time. Just human people, you know, going through the challenges of life. We've watched all of Abraham's ups and downs. Notice in verse 1 there, it says, it came to pass after these things that God tested. That's an important word to note. This is a test of Abraham's faith, of his obedience, of his submission. God never sends us into a time of testing except that he's prepared us for the trial that's ahead. And when the Lord tests us, it's never to cause us to fall. It's always used to reveal our faith. God already knows. He's trying to reveal our faith to us. The trials are caused by God to strengthen and deepen our relationship with the Lord. And so Abraham, he's walked in fellowship with God 50 years at this point in time. And during that time, God has worked into his life everything that he was going to need to succeed in this trial right here. Now when Abraham at the end of verse 1 says, here I am, when he says Abraham, and Isaac says here, or Abraham says, "Here I am," it doesn't just mean you have my attention. It's saying, Abraham's saying, "I'm submitted to whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want of me, I'm in." And then God asks Abraham to do something, actually commands Abraham to do something that defies logic. Doesn't that for you too, as you read through this? It's kind of weird to think that God would ask him to do this. But I think there's times when God asks us to do something, and it makes no sense in our rational mind. Lord, if I do that, it'll only make things harder. Tithe, Lord, I can barely make ends meet now. Lord, if you wanted me to do that and make me vulnerable to that person, they're just going to step on my heart. I see it coming already, God. Why would you have me do that? That makes no sense. Why would you ask me to do this, Lord, and not give me any of the details? I don't get it. And I believe there are times when God does that for us. Ask us to step out of the proverbial boat. Trust him in that place. And when we do, our faith in God is proved to be strong because he's put something inside of us that as that trial was going through, our faith grows and our faith is exhibited. And we think, wow, I didn't even realize that was inside of me. And that's the purpose of this test. And that's the purpose of many tests. Notice there, he says in the middle of two, that he's to take his son, Isaac, and offer him in the land of Moriah as a burnt offering. Not a sin offering, not a trespass offering, but a burnt offering. It's an offering of consecration. And it's unique from all these other offerings because after the sacrifice, the entirety of the animal was completely consumed on the fire. You know, some offerings, they would put the sacrifice on the fire and then a portion of it would be given to them back to eat or be given to the priest. Not this one. All the sacrifice was put on the fire and consumed. And what it was to represent to the heart of the worshiper was their desire for their entire life to be fully set aside for God's purposes. So this is a burnt offering, speaking of total surrender, total consecration to the Lord. And notice, God doesn't call Abraham to execute his son, but to offer his son. So this is a test to see if Abraham would be willing to fully surrender Isaac to the will and purposes of God, regardless of how hard God's will is, regardless of the personal sacrifice that's required. And it's critical that God's will for Isaac be the most important thing in Abraham's life. Abraham must not let the love for his son get in the way of God's purposes for the boy. And that applies to us parents, us grandparents. We must never stand in the way of God's plan for our kid's life. I don't want my kid to get hurt. I don't want them to have any way to have their heart broken. And so there's a lot of things that I want to shield them from. And yet if that's what God needs to do in their life, I need to yield to that work because God knows what's best for them. God has a plan to bring a Savior in the world through Abraham and Isaac. And the danger is that after Abraham waited so long for his son to be born, that he would then hold him back and say, "He's too precious to me. I'm not willing to yield to God's will in his life." That's the point of this. And notice, too, as we read through there, he says in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." Remember, he has Ishmael, too, through Hagar. But God doesn't acknowledge Ishmael at this point in time. Remember, Ishmael was a product of the flesh. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. So God doesn't feel compelled to honor the works of our flesh in order to accomplish his purposes. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac, the son that came by faith. So that's why God says in the middle of two, Isaac is your only son, Abraham. By the way, and I said it a couple of weeks ago, Islam teaches that when, in this event, that when Abraham offered his son, it was Ishmael that God asked him to put, take up and offer. But clearly in verse 2, it says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. It's one of the many reasons why the teaching of Islam must be rejected. They're unbiblical. So keep going with me then, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, total obedience right away, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Don't let the word lad there throw you, because we can see that and think of him as a young boy. The Hebrew word speaks of a young man, an unmarried man. So almost everybody thinks he's 30 years old, about the same age as Jesus when Jesus is on the cross. And did you notice that the walk takes him 3 days? And in Abraham's heart, Isaac's been dead for 3 days as he walks, because he knows what he's going to go do. So Jesus was 3 days in the tomb, and there's another parallel. Abraham's faith here is so strong that he knows both he and Isaac are coming back. Did you see it at the end of verse 5? The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. If don't need to go there, but if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, it says there that Abraham so believed in the promises of God that if necessary, God would raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God fully. And this is a very difficult trial for Abraham, but he's processing these things biblically. So outwardly, God's asking him to do something that violates all those promises that he made. But Abraham has confidence in the Lord that he's going to do whatever's necessary for his word to come true. God has made him promises. And he's standing on him right here in the middle of this test. Verse 6, and so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So they leave the donkey, they leave the servants behind, and now Isaac's carrying the wood for the altar, another beautiful picture of the cross, because Jesus had the wooden cross, remember, laid upon him when he walks to Calvary to be crucified. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You know, Isaac's watched his dad do this sacrifice a lot of times. So he recognizes what's going on here. But he knows there's no sacrifice, so he asked that question. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, I'm not a King James guy. I think the verbiage is a little wonky. But King James, in my opinion, says that verse, verse 8, the best. It reads this in verse 8, that Abraham responds to Isaac and he says, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Not for himself. God will provide himself. And that's what God did on Calvary. He provided himself in the person of Jesus Christ. What an incredible expression of love. Verse 9 then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, a sacrifice is always offered at the highest point. So they went to the highest point in the land of Moriah, which is known as Mount Moriah. It's interesting. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 tells us that Solomon built the Jewish temple on Mount Moriah. So the place where the sacrifices were to be offered throughout the history of Israel is the same place where Abraham here is offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And then additionally, 2,000 years later, Jesus was going to be crucified at the highest point of Mount Moriah, the exact same spot, Mount Calvary. It's not a coincidence, not at all. Now notice it doesn't say that Abraham grabbed a rock, hit Isaac on the back of the head with it. And then when he wasn't looking, and then when Isaac woke up, he was laying on the altar bound. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Abraham jumped on him and wrestled him to the ground. So for an old man like Abraham, he's 130 years old at this point in time. For him to get Isaac bound and on the altar, he would need Isaac's cooperation. Because 32-year-old Isaac could have easily overpowered his dad. Incredibly, Isaac yields. What's going on in his mind? It reminds me of Jesus, who said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself." I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. And Jesus, without a word, allows himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. More parallels between these two occurrences. So here's then the ultimate event, verse 10. "And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son." Can you imagine what's going on inside of the heart and mind of Abraham? He's waited all these years for this boy to be born. And they've enjoyed 30 years together. Now God is commanding him to do this? No doubt, as we read verse 10, Abraham's 130-year-old heart is racing. His mind is screaming, "Don't do it." His hand has to be trembling. He's got to be crying, bawling as he's getting ready to do this. And his emotions are caught between a desire to obey God and a love for his son. Can you put yourself there? So what gives Abraham the strength to stretch out his hand with a knife in it and do the impossible? Faith. Faith lifted him above those obstacles. Faith in the promises of God. Not faith in his faith. Faith in the promises of God. Faith that if it was necessary, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Faith that somehow God would work this out. And it's the same for us. It's faith in God's word that gives us the strength to pass the tests that come into our lives. That's why we need to be students of the word. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says. And if you sit here this morning and you think, you know, I'm a little not so good related to what the Bible says, then let's start today. Let's not look back with regret, beat yourself up. No, let's start today. Let's make a decision. You know, this week, when we come back to church next week, by golly, I'm going to read my Bible this week. I'm going to read it every day. And I'm going to pray that the Lord would give me a supernatural understanding and he would put it on, write his words on my heart. Let's begin. So that when these kind of tests come into our lives, we could process it the same way Abraham does here. That we could process things biblically. You know, Freddie's got a good friend. A lot of us know him. He laid the carpet here. He laid this room. He laid a lot of the carpet in here. He was just diagnosed with cancer. A difficult cancer. So pray for Mark. I mean, that wobbles you. When one of your best buddies gets diagnosed with going to die soon cancer. So where does Freddie run? Where do you run? Where does Abraham run? He runs to what he knows God says to be true. And I say it a lot. You know, we have quite a few kids in our youth group. By the way, they're having an overnight Friday night, so pray for me. I don't recover as well. But, you know, we have a few of our kids who wrestle with different things for whatever reason. And over the years, we've had some challenges related to suicide and stuff like that. So I get calls sometimes. They know I'm not late night guy, so they'll call me at 2 in the morning or whatever, and we'll talk. And I almost always tell them when they call and say, you know, I'm ready. Tonight's the night. I'm doing it. And so we try to talk through, you know, what's bringing it on, all those things. I almost always go back, and say, listen, what's God say about you? Right now. Right now, as you sit in your bedroom alone, with tears coming down your cheeks, what does God say about you? Not what do you say about you? Not what do they say about you? What does God say about you? And I'm trying to force them back to what they know the Bible says. Well, he says, I'm loved. Yeah, you bet. He does. What else does he say about you? He says, I'm special. You know what? He's right. What else does he say? And I'm forcing the things out of them to remind themselves. We need that reminder, don't we? Who does God say I am when I'm desperate, when I feel hopeless, when I come to the end of myself? I got to go back to that. Who does God say I am? I'm redeemed. I have an inheritance. All these things that the Bible tells me about me. It's not just for Billy Graham when he was alive. It's for Toby. It's for you. And so Abraham, when he's faced with this test, and he's in 10, he's got the knife stretched out over his boy. Can you imagine being the boy? And he's laying on that altar seeing dad do this? Holy moly. I couldn't even imagine. And again, the parallel. Jesus could have come off that cross in an instant of time. But he stayed there because he loves us. Because he knew it was a way for us to be redeemed. He was obedient to the Father's will. And that's what Abraham's doing right here. He's being obedient to the Father's will. So as Abraham does this, he's got an understanding in his heart of what God has promised him. That's the point I'm trying to make. Let's make sure we understand. What does God say about you and me? Okay? Where am I? Is it 11? But the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, called to him from heaven. The very person who's going to die there one day steps into the picture. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, exclamation point. And so he said, here I am. Whew, here I am. Something good's going to happen, I know it. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I don't believe God ever intended for Isaac to die that day. This wasn't about the act of slaying his son. God was wanting Abraham to be willing to sacrifice what's most important to him. How often it is that our complete surrender to the Lord in a trial brings that trial to an end. You know, I've been privileged to do this pastoring thing for a while now, and I can't tell you the number of times I thought about this week quite often, the number of times that we have come to these kind of places where God has says, will you lay that down for me? You know, I'm jock, grew up jock, you know, all the way through, and my baseball glove was the most precious thing to me. By far. I mean, I literally had it in my bed with me a lot. And there was a point when I would moved over here after college and I was playing ball every day. And I remember God saying, Toby, will you lay that down for me? Man, those are hard things. Now, you might think, it's a baseball glove. It was my identity. Toby, will you lay that down for me? That's what he's saying to Abraham here. What is most precious to you, Abraham? Will you lay that down? That's where it hits home for us, is there are times when God will say that to us. And then we have to wrestle through, will I? I'm losing my place because I keep getting randomness coming into my head. Where am I? 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." It's a picture of one of the great themes of Scripture, substitutionary atonement. And then Abraham, study that. Study that. It's really insightful as you dig into substitutionary atonement. And Abraham names the highest point of Mount Moriah Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's a foreshadowing, again, of 2,000 years later, how God would make the greatest provision possible by sending his beloved son to the cross to provide us for forgiveness of our sins. The parallels, again, they're pretty amazing as you walk your way through here. 15, then the angel of the Lord, Jesus, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, excuse me, and as the sand which is on seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose and went together back home, Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So in essence, God reaffirms his promise to Abraham that his descendants would be multiplied and that they had victory over their enemies. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes a big deal out of the fact, let me find the word, seed. Help me where the word seed is. I didn't write down where it was. And verse 18, right in the beginning, in your seed, notice it's not seeds, plural, it's your seed, one. Apostle Paul makes a big deal out of that in Galatians. Paul says it was a reference to one man, seed, Jesus Christ. Salvation came through a special descendant of Abraham, Jesus. And notice the end of this kind of refining. It's a blessing. And surely all the nations of the world today are blessed because of Jesus. Now, allow me to make just a couple of notes before we finish the rest of the chapter. We're going to do the next chapter too, but I can buzz it really quick. One, any trial that comes into our lives that makes us more like Jesus in some way, or enlarges our understanding of him in some way, or results in a deeper communion with him, is priceless. What sacrifice was required in that test of faith is worth it if we come on the other side knowing Jesus in a more intimate way. That's one. Second thing, and I alluded to it, but I want to land on it just for a second. It teaches us parents and grandparents a very practical lesson that none of us should ever stand in the way of God's will for our kids and our grandkids. You know, when we're first married, we beg the Lord for a child. And if it's in his will, he blesses us with a kid. And since we're so blessed as we watch that child grow, there's a big temptation to love that child more than the will of God for our lives. To love that child more than the will of God in their life. And the temptation then is to take that child back from God. And now, I'm no longer willing to allow God's will to be done in their life. It's crazy. It's possible that the greatest competition the Lord has to face and wanting to use the child is from the parents. It's vital that we release our kids to the will of God. Listen, there is no safer place for our children than in the center of God's will. Amen? There's no safer place. There's no more unsafe place for our kids to have them living outside of God's will. And sometimes we can use our parental authority to hinder them from walking in the Lord's will. So Abraham here teaches us a really important lesson, us parents and grandparents. We need to encourage our kids and our grandkids, find the will of God, and then encourage them to walk that out, even if it means my kid moves to Mazatlan when raises her family way down there. But Dory Morales is right now in the center of God's will, as hard as that is on a mama's heart sometimes. We release our kids to the will of God. So here, let's finish the chapter, verse 20. Now, it came to pass after these things. You know, I always ask myself, Lord, why is this in here? And so I'm going to try to help you see why this. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother. Who does that? Hey, let me introduce my kids. Huz and Buz. There you go. Don't get any ideas, Megan, Shelby. I'm going to butcher these names, so give me grace. Camille is the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Phildash, Jilp, Jidvlaf, and Bethuel. And don't laugh. You do it too. And Bethuel begot there. And here's the reason it's in here. Bethuel, verse 23. Bethuel begot Rebecca. Who's Rebecca? Isaac's wife. We'll see it next week. These eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, his concubine, whose name was Ramah, and bore Tiba, and Gam, and Thahash, and Maacah. Okay? He was furry. Yeah, like, man. What? Maacah? He ate grass. Okay, let's buzz 23. Isn't he? Okay, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in that town there, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. So she lived 37 years after Isaac was born. And it appears that if Abraham wasn't with her when she died, that would make things very hard for Abraham. You know, God's here saying it's proper to grieve. Even for a person of faith, it's proper to grieve. It's okay to cry and weep. Let our grief when our loved ones pass. Listen, if the rapture doesn't come first, all of us are going to die one day. We do a lot in our culture to keep death as far away as possible from our consciousness. But death is part of this fallen world. And this is a constant reminder to all of us that this is not our final destination. We're passing through and on our way to somewhere else. And it's going like that. I don't know about you. We're already halfway through 2022. Can you believe it? It's going like that. Three, then Abraham stood up from before his dead, spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Even in this day, people in the Middle East bury the person the day they die. And so now they're going to enter into these polite negotiations. Verse 5, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at full price as property for a burial price among you. So Abraham's greatly respected among these guys, so they give him the choicest spot, and he acknowledges their graciousness with a bow. And then he says, okay, if I get my choice, I like that, and I'm willing to pay full price. Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Three times. Bury your dead. So Ephron honors Abraham by saying this, but they both know he's not giving Abraham the field. It would be a complete offense if Abraham said, okay, cool, I'll take it. You know, that's not how this works. And both of them knew it didn't work that way. Verse 12, now that's what I'd have done. Sweet. Then 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, showing them respect, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me. I'll bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. So little by little, they're working out this arrangement that he asked. The initial asking price is way, way high. Clearly, he's expecting Abraham to barter him down. They're going to work their way down to this agreed upon price. He's not expecting what Abraham does next. And Abraham, verse 16, listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of all the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. So the contract is entered into and witnessed by the leaders of the city. Verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. It's interesting. It's the only piece of property that Abraham purchases in the land of Canaan. The reason he didn't buy more is because God told him the whole thing's yours. He just has to wait for God to give it to him. Now, the fascinating thing about the burial spot here is that later, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca, and Leah are all going to be buried there. And the area known today as Hebron, and the Muslims have erected a mosque right there because they esteem Abraham as a holy man. And this area is significant to the Jew, too. That's one of the reasons why Hebron is a huge hot spot in Israel. If you visit Israel, you almost can never go to Hebron. They're still bickering over that land. Okay? So chapter 24 next week, we're introduced to Rebekah. All right? So let's finish. We're going to do communion today, so we want the Lord to prepare our hearts for it. From this passage, we have a record of Abraham's faith, of his obedience to God, of his submission to the will of God, and we have a beautiful Old Testament picture of Calvary, the love of God the Father for his beloved Son, and the submission of Jesus to the Father's will. But I'd like to draw your attention just back. I landed there, but I want to put your thing back, chapter 22, verse 2, where God says Isaac is Abraham's only son whom he loves. When God asked Abraham for the ultimate demonstration of love and commitment, he asked for Abraham's only son. When God the Father wanted to show us the ultimate demonstration of his love and commitment, he gave us his son, his only son, whom he loves as a sacrifice for our sins at Calvary. He realized it was the Father's son who died on the cross for our sins. This was not an emotional, theological transaction that happened when Jesus died on that cross. A heavenly Father's heart was breaking as he watched his beloved Son suffer and die for the sins of mankind. We need to enter into the emotion of the Father's heart as he watches all these events unfold. The brutalization of his Son. The whipping, the beating, all the slugging, all the things that happened, the nails being hammered into his wrist, into his feet. The Father watched all that. It broke his heart to see it. This is incredibly holy ground we're going through today. And then I said it again, verse 8, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And that's what God did on Calvary's cross. He provided himself in the person of Jesus. What a great expression of love for us. So that's why we celebrate communion. For the Christian, for the Christian. We take that little chunk of bread and remember Jesus' broken body. And we grab a hold of that little piece of juice, and we remember the blood that was shed, so that through that sacrifice, we can be forgiven. So we celebrate today, okay? If you've never come to Christ as your Savior, today's a wonderful day to say, Lord, I confess, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And the Savior that you have sent is Jesus, and I accept the free gift of eternal life. It's a simple prayer. It's your heart to God's heart. I want to be your kid, God. I want to walk with you. I confess I don't know everything about the Bible. I confess I don't ever know everything about much of anything. But I know you love me. And I know I'm needing forgiveness. And I know you sent Jesus for me so I can be forgiven and cleansed and walk in newness of life. That's what he offers us today. So let's pray. We're going to pass out communion today, so stay in your seats. There are going to be two pieces of things of bread that come by. One's gluten-free. What's the one with gluten? The white one is gluten-free bread. The other one will be full of gluten, like gluten extra, you know? Yeah. We bought mega gluten. No. I just can't be serious for long. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this place and dying on that cross so we can have our sins forgiven and truly walk in newness of life, God. We're humbled by the sacrifice. We're humbled, Lord, that, Father, that you would allow your Son to come. And as you watched from heaven, you could have ended it all in a heartbeat. But you allowed all that to endure, go on and on and on for hours as it unfolded, watching your Son brutalized, because that was the price that needed to be paid for our sins. So we celebrate this morning your great love for us. We want to honor you today by partaking of communion, Lord, and the bread we recognize is symbolic of your body, Jesus. The blood juice represents your blood. So we bless you, Lord. Thank you for the text today, Lord. The faith of Abraham, that he would be willing when you ask him to give up the most precious thing to him. I pray that would be our heart, Lord, that we would hold on to nothing that you ask to submit to you. So, Lord, I pray that that lesson would be driven deep inside of us, because I'm guilty of holding on to things that matter to me. So, Lord, by your Spirit, grow our faith. Make us strong in you. May we be students of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you get the stuff, hold on to it. We'll take it together, all right?